Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Welcome to Trinity. It's great to see you and to have you with us. If you have Bibles, we're going to do some Bible study together this morning, I believe. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to read a different translation to you of the passage that you will see on the screen. Intentionally so. So that you can maybe note some of the differences. This is from a commentary, actually one of my favorite commentaries. And might be interesting to you to note some of the differences. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a man with a scale disease came up to him, pleading with him and saying, "If you want to, you are able to cleanse me." And he, becoming incensed, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I do want to be cleansed." And immediately the scale disease left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus, growling at him, immediately cast him out and said to him, "See that you don't say anything to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a witness to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it all over and to spread the news abroad, so that Jesus was no longer able to go into a city openly, but had to remain out in deserted places. And the people came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, for the gift of the church this morning. Thank you for the people who are gathered in this room. Thank you, God, for this body. We ask you now, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can, Lord, which is to take a text that in so many respects is far and foreign from us, Lord, and through it to speak to us and draw us to yourself. Over all those things, Lord, we ask you to take authority, both the things outside of us and within us, within our own hearts and brains this morning, God, that make you feel and seem far away or removed from whatever it is we're going through. We ask you, Holy Spirit, would you be here with us? Jesus, show yourself as the one who still moves with and among your people to heal them, to reach out and touch us, God. Make us whole. So for our fears, for all of our distractions, over all those things, we ask you, Lord, in your authority, God, to be sovereign over them. For those here, Lord, who need you, especially, Lord, this morning, who are suffering and hurting, God, be near to them. To all of us, God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stories like this, when they show up in the lectionary, are important. I'm so thankful for them because they are a reminder to me of the importance of having a space for study to exist, which is not exactly this space, because we only have 20 minutes. In another space, we would do more than we're going to be able to do this morning. And yet, this feels like a really important opportunity to take advantage of like some digging around, some Bible study, because this is otherwise one of those stories that you can come across in your Bible and you read over and you're like, you know, okay, cool. Another one of those like a leper gets healed stories and Jesus just doing what Jesus does. And then we sort of like go on. And I actually think it's really important that we bear in mind that every one of these stories has been really intentionally crafted by its writer, its author. Mark took time out of all that he experienced and knew of Jesus to tell you this particular story for a particular reason. Every story he's written to try to communicate, to express to you, to the people he was writing to immediately in front of him, like who he knew Jesus to be. He was trying through every story to tell you something true about who Jesus was, and then maybe more beyond that, even who God was. This is how I, Mark, experienced God. God's like this. And so every one of these stories has real import in that respect. And this is one of those stories that it just bears noting that, because Mark's effectively trying to get you to hear, to see that this God, this Jesus that he knew, was someone who was able to take authority over suffering, over hard things, by entering into it. like if Mark were just going to say, so what of the story like this? Why tell this story? I think Mark would say something to the effect of, because you need to know that this Savior, this God that we worship, he was someone who took authority over hard things, over suffering, over pain, by like going into it. And that's really important for you to know about who God is, that that's the way he works. That's what he does. You've probably also noted at this point, as we've only been 2 weeks into Mark's gospel, but if you've ever read it before, there are just demons everywhere. It seems like everywhere Jesus goes, he's healing somebody, casting something out. You know, that's just like how he spends his life. And that also is by design, because it's important to note that the Jewish world that Mark knew, both preceding Jesus's ministry and following it, so either side of Jesus's life, was a really chaotic time and place. Before Jesus, those years before he came into ministry, it was like political extremists everywhere vying for authority and control in the temple and over God's people. After Jesus's life and ministry was some of the days of Nero and intense times of persecution for Christians and those who wanted to follow him. So it was like chaos on both sides. And for Mark, Jesus was in the midst of that, this like peace, a presence of peace and healing and redemption that was really hard to see in the world around him. Like Jesus had this ability to enter into really chaotic things. Demons everywhere, and take authority over them, and also like not be totally other, be human at the same time, be with people. And how important that was to Mark. It changed the way he thought about God. And I think if we'll sit with something like that, it will change the way we also think about God. So this story and all of its oddities is really important. Basically what happens in some is what we read, a leper, someone with an unknown skin disease, but the kind of skin disease that would render a person unclean. They had to be sort of quarantined, ostracized outside of the community, set apart. And this person hears about Jesus and comes looking for him and begs for his healing. Says, you know, Lord, if you want to, you can cleanse me, you can heal me. So the way that this worked according to Jewish law was that these folks who were quarantined out, who had this particular kind of skin contaminant, were quarantined away, and then a priest would be sent to go and either to like examine them, basically, to heal them or to pronounce them clean. And that's the way it would work. And once that had happened, well, then you could re-enter back into life, into the community. But until then, you were set apart, set on the outside. And not just like quarantine, like when you get the flu. I recently had the flu and was sent to my sister's house for 4 days. I suspect what I experienced and what this man has experienced were slightly different because there were all kinds of stigmas attached to a person in his situation. This particular scholar who I like says this. He says, sufferers were regarded as, in effect, corpses, and physical contact with them produced the same sort of defilement as touching dead bodies. This was a person who had death on him, literally, is how he was marked that way. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, if you want to, you can make me clean. Here's what's interesting to me about the way that Jesus responds. If you're reading in the NRSV, it will say that Jesus was moved to pity. If in the translation that I read, it says that Jesus becomes incensed or he becomes angry upon hearing this request, which is really interesting to note. Like, you know, why would Jesus become angry upon seeing this person? And I think it's important that we know that. I understand why the NRSV has, you know, sort of cleaned it up a little bit. And yet there's something really important there that we're supposed to sit with and I don't want to miss. Which is this, I think. Jesus, when he's confronted by this person, is actually confronted by two things. He's confronted immediately by this disease, this thing that's happening to this person, which in Jesus's mind, in Mark's mind, this was something that had in effect worked to isolate and humiliate and separate this person away from God and his people. It was a super isolating and in that sense, evil thing that had afflicted this person. It was evidence of living in a broken world in which an enemy seems too often to have control and authority. And so when confronted with that, Jesus feels angry. So he's confronted with the disease and also simultaneously confronted with the man himself, who is a mixed bag, just like every human is a mixed bag. On the one hand, he's innocent and deserving of pity and compassion. On the other hand, he cannot be trusted to do what you ask him to do because he's a sinner, just like all of us. And so Jesus looks at this person and sees all of these things at the same time. He sees the disease, which is wrong, a product of evil and brokenness. He sees the man, which is equal parts love and wonderful and sin and brokenness. And Jesus has the reaction, in my opinion, the only reaction that's ever appropriate when we're faced with the hard things of life, real suffering and pain in people, which is to basically feel angry sad. That's a terrible English translation of a really complex and beautiful Greek word, but it's the same emotion that Jesus had whenever he was confronted with Lazarus's tomb. Lazarus was his best friend, his buddy, and he died. And Jesus was asked to go to his tomb, and Jesus has this same word. He has an angry, sad reaction. And the reason that I think that's so important is because that's what real suffering feels like. That's what pain in the world is like. It's never as easy or straightforward as anybody wants it to be. It's complicated. It's equal parts like sin and brokenness in the world, and also like, you know, goodness, compassion, a mix of love. And you feel so often, all of us do, if you've gone through hard things, angry, sad, especially if somebody that you love is going through it. To just feel sad doesn't do it justice. Because what that forgets, what I forget, if I only feel sad, is that God and me, as a person, a bearer of the Holy Spirit, I do have authority. I do have agency in a situation that I'm going through that's hard. And if you forget that, then like the world has robbed you of something you're meant to have. You're not only ever supposed to just feel sad. It's a combination of things. I do feel sad. I also feel like I want to do something in this moment. And so what Jesus does is really important, I think. I was reminded of this because I was reading a terrible headline the other day about a 13-year-old who had committed suicide, hanged herself in her closet because of being relentlessly bullied for being called ugly at school. And, you know, her family had to come home and find her in the closet. And it's like those kinds of things that make you feel like, you know, it's just rage. And, you know, who do you rage at? The other 13-year-olds? Babies themselves? The school? Media? The inventors of social media and you know what I mean? Where does it go? But that's what what suffering in the world actually feels like, a combination. And so the way Jesus responds is fascinating to me because the text says, while feeling angry, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And there are two things that I want you to note about this that I think are really, really important. While feeling angry at the sin and brokenness in the world, Jesus chooses to move forward in compassion and do the compassionate thing at the same time. Firstly, Mark says it the way he says it so that you have a mental picture, that you can see what it looked like. Jesus, this Jewish rabbi himself clean, who was not supposed to come in within feet of this man, let alone reach out and touch him, actually reaches out and lays his hands on this person. And this is noteworthy because when other healings of leprosy have happened in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, what ends up happening is that Elisha, for example, when he has to heal a leper, he like does it from like 20 feet away. He's like, you be healed, you know, and he kind of like holds his miracle at him from way over here. You know, like, you good? Are you good to go? And this is altogether different. And why? Why would Mark want you to know that? It's the same God at work, because Mark wants you to know that the way that Jesus was in the world is something we ought to model. Jesus saw something that was broken and hurting, and he walked up to it and he put his hands on it at his own risk and expense, because that's who he is, while feeling angry over it. So he reaches out and he touches him and he heals him. Jesus says, while feeling angry, I do want to. And it comes out, Mark wants you to know, kind of like a growl. And here's the reason I think that's so lovely. Because that's how I think God interacts with what's broken in me and you. I think it at the simultaneously makes God feel angry over sin, over all that has afflicted you and hurt you, over your own culpability. And at the same time, he wants to reach out and put his hands on you and heal you because he loves you. And if you've ever loved anybody, you know exactly what that feels like. It's like the low growl of God over taking authority over a broken thing. In my authority, I choose to love you and heal you. And that's really powerful, I think. So he heals this guy, and then the guy, he says, don't tell anybody, just go to the priest like you're supposed to. And the guy's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he gets healed, and he just, you know, like everyone he sees immediately, he tells. And as a result, Jesus is unable at that point then to like move around freely. Because he's now the healer guy, you know? There's that. And also now he's a target for Jewish authorities. And so like literally his life is endangered as a result. So Mark makes it a point to tell you, Jesus heals this person. And then as a result, he is consigned to, Mark says, deserted places as a result. Jesus is no longer able to move around freely, and he's consigned to deserted places. Why is that important for you to know? Because prior to Jesus' healing, who was that true of? The leper, the man himself. He was the one who wasn't able to move about freely, and he was the one who was consigned to deserted places. And Jesus has, in effect, in order to heal him, taken on the consequences of sin, of brokenness, of hard things, taken it on himself. So here's what stands out to me about that story and that kind of God, that kind of love. Two things. I think the stretching out of the hands business is really, really important. I think God wants to take authority over that which hurts us, binds us, both physically and spiritually. I think God cares. He is not indifferent to what you're going through and authoritative over it. I also think it shows me that the way that God moves and deals with suffering in the world is strangely by coming into it rather than like lobbing healing at people from, you know, his lofty place on high. This God, in order to get into your life and make you well, is going to come alongside you. And that he has taken on consequences, pain of our suffering on himself. And you need to know that because he's not here like he was for Mark to tell you. You can't see that in the way Mark could see it. But Mark knew it to be true. God is not indifferent, nor is he unfeeling towards what you're going through. Here's why I think this stretched out business is so important. Two things I want to say about it. Mark says that Jesus stretched out his hands and touched him. Mark uses that language, I think, on purpose, because he was an artist. He was trying to get you to hear something. Stretched out his hands is a noteworthy and notable phrase, a familiar phrase to Mark's audience. If you're a reader of the Old Testament, for example, you come across it a lot in the book of Exodus. God wants to stretch out his hand to deliver Israel from Egypt, stretch out his hand over Egypt so that Israel might be set free. And he has Moses as a consequence, as a visual for Israel. Anytime Moses is going to like, you know, part the Red Sea, what does Moses do? He stretches out his hands over the Red Sea. There's that like, iconic Charlton Heston image, you know, which is like what God will look like forever for all of us. You know, like white flowy beard standing Beyonce style in the wind, you know, with his arms up, you know, like this. And like, that's what it looks like to be holy. And I think there's something so cool about that because, like, God knows you can't see him, right? So what he's saying, like, to stretch out my hand over a thing, what he's saying, this visual communicates to you, if you stand up and see someone do this over something, it's a way of saying, like, I am an authority. I am the source of healing, and I've had enough of this. Like, let my people go. Is the Exodus refrain, right? And so in a similar way, Jesus approaches this man, and Mark wants you to know, with the authority of God from Exodus, with the authority of Moses, he basically comes over this man's affliction, physical and emotional, personal, all the things he felt. And with the like low growl of God in his belly, he like puts his hands out over this man and says, "I am the source of healing. The world is very broken, but I am not afraid of it. Let my people go," kind of a thing. And to someone who is also prone to, vulnerable to suffering or hard things in life, I like to know that that's the God who stands over my suffering, that he's postured that way. That God isn't beside you being like, "Oh, wouldn't it be great if you could feel better? I'd really love that. Let's pray about it." Pray to who? Like, you're the one we're praying to. You need to know that God has that kind of posture over the hard thing you're going through. He feels that way. Arms extended, stretched out over it. I also need to know that when I am going through a hard thing and I am not instantaneously delivered from it, which has obviously happened in my life, both. But when it's taking longer than it ought to take, and I want it to be like that, like it was for this man, but it's not. What I get to know is that I have chosen to follow this Jesus who is modeling a way of love for me that's so powerful, because God's going to come alongside me, put his hands on me, and be with me in the hard thing I'm going through. That what Jesus has done is, over and over again, he lives to take the hard thing off of me, the shame, pain, and hurt, to take it on himself and to give me life and peace that he has within himself. That's also how he's postured. You give me what makes you feel isolated, humiliated, and shameful. Give me those things and let me give you peace and life and freedom. And if I can see him as both of those things, then that gives me, it motivates me, like, that's how I ought to be in the world. That's how I come alongside people who are hurting. I feel a kind of authority to pray for people, to hope for them, to work with them, to be with them. And also at the same time, I can do it at my own expense. What's more powerful than that? That kind of love, the kind that says, "I'm going to come be with you where you are, and even be willing to take the hurt on myself to the degree that I can and am able." There's nothing more powerful than that. That's what Mark's saying. That kind of love is the kind of love he knew and found, experienced in Jesus. It's what made him a Christian. And if our lives are devoid of that kind of love, we don't have it to give, who are we? What are we doing? So it helps me to know that's how God is for me and with me in my pain, but also how I'm meant to be with the people around me. You're likely going to get some of it on you, is what Mark's saying. If you're going to go into a crazy world where things aren't as they should be and you're going to matter or do any kind of good, you're going to get some of that on you. And that may be Ebola or the flu, or it might be just like good old-fashioned loneliness. You might be consigned to deserted and lonely places for a little bit because you're going to love on people and be Jesus to them. That was likely going to happen to you. It's what we're here for. And that did not dissuade Mark from being a disciple. It was the opposite, because if you live in a world where demons are running amok, then you realize the only thing they respond to is authority and selfless love. And that's helpful. Because I sometimes look out at the world and think, demons everywhere are running amok. How, Lord, what do we do? Well, I guess I'm like going to go out into the world with a low growl of God in my belly and take authority where I can and do a thing. And then I'm going to be willing to get hurt in the process. That's the best I can do. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that is resurrection. That is life. Because for this man, he met Jesus, good as dead, corpse-like. And after Jesus, he was a man of resurrection, a person of hope, full of the gospel, full of light and love. And that's us. Mark wouldn't have gone through the trouble of telling you a story about a leper you're never going to meet or know if he didn't think that the same thing could be true for you. That's why he bothered to tell you. Whatever it is that you're going through, God is postured the same over you, is what Mark would want you to know. And he would like for those of you who aren't going through hard things to be postured as Jesus was towards this man and the people around you who are. Help us, Lord. Let's stand together if we can.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. I'm Ashley Matthews, the parish pastor on the east side here at Trinity in Decatur. Our mission at Trinity is to be a people growing into Christ-likeness, and you can learn more about Trinity and our life together by visiting our website at atltrinity.org. God bless you. Have a great week.